I'm going to pick up on the same subject of fathers and sons so that we can continue on what began on Sunday. I trust you had a good Father's Day, all the fathers, that you were blessed on Father's Day. We did as well. And in this, we, as we talk about fathers and sons, we realize that the objective of the son is to do the will of the father. And then I would say that the will of the father is to be carried through by fathers as we father our children. The objective is to see them as we respond to the Father God. They respond to us, and we can say to our children, as the scripture Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. It's important to understand good fathers being the good role models so that we are actually displaying Christ before our children. This is important. We talk about fathers. We make a distinction between those who sire children and true fathers. You see, you can give birth or you can plant seed, but yet that doesn't mean that you're fathering the children that you have sired. But when you father them, then there's an input, an impartation that is taking place where the children are given the opportunity to respond or to receive from their fathers. So right now I'm going to start with the scripture that here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. I just want to mention this one before we go further because it helps us to understand something of fathering. And it says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. But it says, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the training. I think the New King James says, in the training and admonition of the Lord. Ours is to make sure that we raise them rightly, raise them properly. And understand, as I mentioned earlier, as we follow the Lord, God will show us what this means. How do we raise children and nurture them in the admonition of the Lord? The New Living Translation puts it this way. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. It is saying don't be at a place where you are treating them in such a way that you anger them through the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up. But here's a word that oftentimes can trigger a negative response with the discipline and instructions that come from the Lord. So it does say that it's our responsibility to discipline. To discipline, to train is to discipline our children. But in disciplining them, bringing corrections where correction is necessary, but not just always correction, but also instructions. And those instructions cannot just be our opinions, but it has to be that which comes from the Lord. As God has instructed us, we're passing those instructions down to our children so that they come to know Christ as we have come to know him. And that's why godly parents are so important, it's so significant, is because they come to know the Lord as we have come to know him. At least they're provided that opportunity to do so. And as we look at that, the thing we talk about fathers and sons, I was emphasizing the eternal relationship that exists between our Heavenly Father and the eternal Son, Jesus Christ, because that is the model of fatherhood and sonship. When we begin to look at what was displayed through, from the Father God to his Son, and understand we talk about eternal sonship, it wasn't an issue of him growing into sonship. He is the eternal Son of God. But yet he was sent down to earth. And when he was sent down to earth, he had to learn how to be human, how to express his humanity as well as he would still continue to uphold his position as being a son. So as we think about that, we begin to see something of Christ coming on the scene here and his objective and his prerogatives here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. This is Jesus Christ speaking of himself. He says, because you read before that, he talks about what the Lord would not require, what the Lord, that which would not please him. But then he says, then I said, behold, I come. Behold, I come. Now, this is the eternal Son getting ready to move into the earth, or we begin to see the incarnation spoken of. He says, behold, I come, the Word becoming flesh. Behold, I come. And then he says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. So out of all of the writings, it said that if all the things that Jesus Christ was, that he did, none of the books could contain all that he did. But then when we look at the prophecies concerning him, it is saying that all of the prophecies preceding the incarnation was directing humanity towards this event that was yet to occur, and that was the coming of the Lord, God becoming flesh. And then Jesus Christ was being obedient to the will of the Father by coming. He was sent forth, and that's important to understand. He was sent forth by the Father. He did not just come, but he was sent forth by the Father. And being sent forth, he was sent on a mission to carry out the will of his Father. We mentioned the whole thing about the Father's reflecting, or the Son's reflecting the will of the Father. But Jesus Christ came to do the will of his Father, that which his Father would have him to do. Now he's having to be obedient. He had to consult with his Father. All of this, as a human being, as a man, he had to consult with him. He had to receive instructions and directions from his Father so that the Father would tell him what to do and how to do it, how to function. So now we see the last Adam, the first Adam who failed, but now the last Adam who is being obedient to the will of the Father. And then he made it very clear as to what his objective was. You go back to the, you go to the fifth chapter of St. John, and verse 30, he's talked about how he functioned. He said, I can do nothing. I of myself do nothing. Now, literally says, I can of myself do nothing. So you see him, the whole emptying out. He says, now I'm at a place where I can of myself do nothing. Now, we understand in glory, we see him as the co-creator, where he was involved in the creation of all things, but now on the earth, he is saying that I of myself, I can of myself do nothing. He says, so now we see him becoming perpetually dependent upon the Father's direction, upon the Father directing him. And he says, and here's how I put it, as I hear. Now, see how he's doing, how he's identifying with humanity. As I hear, I judge. What I hear, I would judge based upon what I hear. And he says, but I want you to know that my judgments are righteous. As I hear, I judge. So he understood that God has reserved judgment to the Son. And he said that what I do, I judge based upon what I hear. What the Father, you see the alignment that's taking place. He is saying, what I hear my Father say and do, then what is your opinion? My opinion is of such. I align my opinion as with whatever the Father has said. So that here he begins to say, I judge, and he says, and my judgments are righteous. My judgment is righteous because, he says, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. I seek his will. I seek the will of the Father. My objective is to always please the Father. I want to make sure that if the Father is pleased, then that's all that really matters. That's really the position that Jesus Christ took, was to please his Father. Another scripture to support that was in John chapter 6 at verse 38. John 6, 38, he says, for I am come down from heaven. Listen to where he came from. I came down from heaven, not to do my own will. I didn't come to do my own thing. I came, but the will of him who sent me. We mentioned he was sent, and he said he was sent forth to do the will of the one that sent him. And then he said, now what is the will? This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing. That's the will of the Father, that I maintain, that all that is placed in my hands, that is preserved, that nothing is lost, nothing that has been placed in my hands is lost or anything is lacking. He says, but even when it looks like it's lost, he says, but shall raise it up at the last day. So whatever deficiencies may appear to be, he said, but at the last day, he shall raise it up. And he said, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And he says, and I will raise him up in the last day. So even the things, that's why the Bible can say, even the hairs on your head, nothing shall be lost. That he can give an account for everything that's been placed in his hands. The Lord can give account, account for. But then I begin to look at that scripture when he talks about the will of the Father. My objective is to carry out the will of the Father. I do all that my Father says for me to do. And then it appears as if this is a contradiction, but I'm going to show you where it's not a contradiction. When you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we begin to see Jesus Christ praying, and sometimes people read this as a contradiction. But let me point out to you that it's not, because I'm going to clarify it here in the 26th chapter of Matthew, chapter and verse 39. He says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. And he says, oh, my Father, still speaking of his Father, he said, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. Now, listen to what he's saying, but you got to pay very close attention to the words. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And then he goes on, after saying that, he says, nevertheless. Now, you would think that when he says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, and then he says, not my will, but your will be done, but as you will. Now, when you're talking about my will and his will, I thought that his objective was to do the will of the Father. His prerogative was to carry out everything that the Father told him to do. But then he says, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And then we see him speak again, where he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what could you not watch for me for an hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. The spirit is willing, flesh is weak. And again, a second time, he prayed the same thing. He went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, then he says, your will be done. Now, understand what was really taking place in this particular scenario. It wasn't two wheels in operation here. Our humanity seeks the path of least resistance. That's a part of being human. We seek the path of least resistance. And he was really saying, if there's a way to carry out your will, if it's the way to carry out your will without having to go through the pain and the suffering, the agony that he must suffer physically, then I would much rather that option be exercised. But nevertheless, if there is no other way to carry out this particular assignment, then by all means, my will overrides whatever may rise up in my flesh. Do you see what he's saying? Even the resistance, not even resistance, but the reluctance to go through the agony of crucifixion, he says, but the will of the Father overrules whatever might be the path of least resistance. That's what he's really saying. So if anything, it strengthens the fact that his will was strong enough to withstand even the pressures that were brought to bear against him. That's what he's really saying. The pressure that was brought to bear against his flesh, the will that he had to obey his Father overruled whatever he had to suffer. Do you see? It's like, if this is what it requires, then by all means, let it be. That's what he's really saying. If this is what it requires, by all means, let it be. So it wasn't a conflict of wills, but it was a question of possibilities within the will of the Father. What are the possibilities within the will of the Father? So God's intended purpose, it was God's intended purpose demonstrated through Jesus Christ, seeking the will of God, even through what he's going through. So now, that's the same thing. We seek the will of God for our families. We seek the will of God for our families. We say, well, if this is what it takes for God's will to be carried out, even though it might be something that will inconvenience them for a moment, nevertheless, the thing that really matters is that God's will be done. If it's a situation where you might have to bring correction, you might have to do something that will cause pain or to that particular child, nevertheless, you know, we should say, it hurts me more than it hurts you, because any parent does not, I mean, any good parent didn't want to just inflict pain upon the child, but if you have to, you want to get it over with, because the whole objective is the end result and not just the fact that you're trying to vent your anger or you're trying to get something out of yourself, you see. But it has to be with an objective beyond that. If it requires discipline, if it requires withholding certain things, whatever it requires, you follow, then nevertheless, that's the nevertheless. We're willing to to see the one that we love suffer pain and agony in order to see the will of the Lord done within their lives. So God's intended purpose demonstrated, he said, demonstrated through Jesus Christ, through the Father and the Son, and it's also to be demonstrated through families. In that, we see the Father being the pace setter. He is the pace setter. He sets the rhythm, I would call it the baseline. You follow, when a band is playing, when you hear music playing, the bass line kind of sets the pattern or sets the rhythm for all that's taking place here. So you hear the drums and all that. So what we're talking about, that's the Father. The Father, the one that we mentioned on Sunday, God in times past would speak to the prophets, who would speak to the fathers, who would speak to families. But now it is the Father's responsibility to demonstrate Jesus in such a way that the family and the children in particular can see Christ even through the fathers. And in this, the thing that you are, I talked about it Sunday, the thing that you're dealing with, even when you talk about, is not just your family. It is not just what is happening in your household. But understand, we're looking at the lifeline. We're looking at the lineage, the family line, because you're representative of a whole lot of others who preceded you. Think about all of the family members, all of the ancestors that came before you. You're one to represent them. So, and you want to see that line continue, unbroken. And when it's your time to pass the baton, you want somebody to be there that could take the baton further than you were able to carry it. That's the whole objective. You want your children, and that's any good parent. You want your children to be better than you, or do better than you did. You see, you're imparting to them so that they can exceed you in what they might be doing. Yeah, so what are you doing? So therefore, the ideals and the values that you have received must be preserved. You say, in other words, that's the responsibility, to live in such a way that you are not living a reckless life and of such that they won't have any model or a pattern to look up to. It's costly to me if I, at any point in my life, was to drop the ball. If you just drop the ball, you say, well, I just give up, I just give in. I just drop the ball, I just throw caution to the wind and say, well, what does it really matter? Because you have to understand how much is being affected by me dropping the ball. It's not just that, you see how we think in the moment, we just think in that particular moment, but look at how much is being affected. That message goes all the way back to all of your fathers and fathers' fathers and all of that. Because, you see, we mentioned Sunday, they're cheering us on. Those that were godly parents are cheering us on that we might finish the race that is set before us. So we understand the will of the Father is to impart to godly fathers. And when the children do not receive it, let's say if there's a child that said, well, I'm just going to do my own thing and I can't receive and I'm not going to adhere to the instructions given, you have to be very careful that you're not cursing your own roots. Because we talk about cursing your roots. This is, I was looking at something about roots and the roots of a family tree. So I would say the root of my life is one thing. And we talk about the root of my life, where I came from, the roots. We talk about the biological roots, but we talk about the spiritual roots, where I came from. And understand, you don't want to curse your roots. You don't want to say, to curse your roots is to look at it as not being important, as being insignificant. I came forth from a particular lineage. But if it doesn't matter to me as to where I came from, then for the most part, if I dismiss it or discount it, then I'm really cursing my roots. But then understand there's something about the root of my life. But then we also must understand the fruit of my life, because we understand that from the root, you produce fruit. From the root, you produce fruit. So it is saying that, understand, as you grow right in righteousness, as you grow rightly, and as you begin to understand righteousness in that angle, then you're postured to produce fruit. Fruit is that which grows in the individual lives so that now they can begin to see. It's where I came from. That's my roots. It's where I came from. But then my fruit is what I produce as a result of where I came from. You see, that's my fruit. This is where I came from. But this is what I produce as a result of coming from that particular place. In the book of Revelations, you begin to see where he speaks of roots here in 22nd chapter of Revelations in verse 16. He says, this is Jesus talking. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things to the churches. And he talks about his root. He says, I am the root. I am the root. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So understand what he's saying. I am the root and the offspring of... So he's talking about him preceding David. He preceded David. I'm the root and the offspring of David. I like the way he puts it. I am the root and the offspring of David. I came forth from David, but then I am the offspring of David. I came forth... You see, I came before him and I came forth from him. You see, now you begin to look at it. So I preceded him, but yet when you begin to see me, I came forth from David. I preceded. David couldn't do what he did without me. But now I'm doing what I'm doing because I came forth from David. That's going back to the other message. We talk about how we are joined together. So he came forth. He was before David. He came forth after David. But he was a root and offspring of David. And then he says, now beyond that, I'm the bright and morning star. I am the bright and morning star. So now we begin to see the fruit. I am the bright. I provide light for the generations that come after me. All of this is in the scripture. We begin to see his root, his fruit, and we begin to see even the possibility of fruit within the lives of those that will look to him because he becomes the bright and morning star. So with this, now I'm dealing with all this history because we're going to also show you how it applies to us today. And the whole objective, this is what they said concerning him. It says here in Acts chapter 13, verse 32, and we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the Psalm. He says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now, you see what you're getting from David now? He has said now, when he speaks of him, we begin to see he declared glad tidings. This is the declaration. He is saying, I declare glad tidings, that the promise, future tense, which was made to the fathers, he said, the promise has already been fulfilled. He has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised Jesus from the dead. So we see historical that's already taken place. And it is also written in the second Psalm. Then we begin to see, even going back to David, you are my son. Where did you come from? He said, today, right now, I've begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has thus spoken. He has spoken thus. He says, now, look at the promise that he made to David from which he came. First of all, he preceded David. And now it is David from which he came. He says, now I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now, you remember, was it the lame man that cried out? He began to cry out because he was saying, according to the mercies of David. The mercies of David. Because you understand what happened. David obtained mercy from the Lord. Because if you look at David's life, the things that he obtained mercy from the Lord, but he also provided mercy. Do you see that? David provided mercy. So when you think about how merciful David, how much mercy David had received, and how much mercy David had provided, then the appeal of the, was it the blind man or lame man? I forget which one it was now. But he appealed to the mercies of David. He appealed to the mercy of David. He said, so he is saying that what David had, I'm going all the way back to that which is in Christ, which is, he is from the lineage of David. So I'm appealing. So the promise God made to David, the Davidic covenant, I'm appealing to that it can also be applied to me. That's what he's really doing here. So now, you understand what he's saying here. So we're going generation to generation to take hold of that which God had provided from generation to generation. I hope you see this now, how God does this. So now, with this, we begin to look at the blessings passed from generation to generation, the blessings passed through Christ, generation to generation, and how that which is of Christ is provided, even to this very day, this very hour. We are taking advantage of what had been provided. So now we begin to see the blessings passed down from generation to generation, so that we see it all encompassed in the person of Jesus Christ. All that was good in others, all the other Abrahamic covenant, all the other Davidic covenant, Noahic covenant, all the covenants, we see it all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So now we begin to look at the blessings that are available to us, but we also must understand in our current experience, even the sins of the fathers, how those sins also have affected us. You follow how those sins, because now we talk about the mercies of David, the blessings of Abraham, and all the other things. We must understand why they're necessary. Why they're necessary? It is because of the sin that we have inherited from Adam, all the way back to Adam. It is the sin of Adam, all the way. But then we begin to look at the sins that were committed from Adam, and it was carried from that seed on from generation to generation to generation. So in our day, we begin to look at one particular situation that helps us to understand this all the more, the sins of the fathers, how the sins of the fathers are carried on even through the children. And I would say the propensity to sin is passed down from generation to generation. Here's what he says here. He says in Exodus chapter 20, you know, this is one, the commandments, Exodus 20 in verse 2, the Lord is really saying, let me introduce myself, or allow me to reintroduce myself to you. Because now some things have happened from the time you were in Egypt under the house of bondage. He says, so allow me to help you to see where I was and where I am. He says, I'm the Lord, your God. I'm the Lord, your God. I'm still your God, but I'm the Lord, your God. Which one? I'm the one, because now they got involved in idolatry. They're looking at other entities, and they're worshiping all kind of other things. He said, I'm the Lord your God. He had to bring correction. I'm the Lord your God. He said, who brought you out of Egypt? I'm the one, Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. Who did you give credit to for bringing you out of Egypt? Now we could say it this way. Who you give credit to for bringing you out of slavery? Who did you give credit to for bringing you out of bondage? You see, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, he says, and you shall have no other gods, plural, before me. Polytheism. You shall have no other gods before me. Things that you give credit to. You should give credit to no other gods. But I am the Lord, one, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of bondage, and you shall have no other gods before me. He says, you shall not make to yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or in waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am jealous, you know, visit. Now, this is the part I'm getting at. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Now, it's Old Testament now. Now, we're going to show you the difference. But he visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children. The iniquity, so we begin to see the sins of the fathers, and we begin to see in the Old Testament passed down to the children. It said, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and he said, it doesn't just stop to the immediate children, but to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So now we begin to see generational curses from the fathers to the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. You say, wait a minute now, that's a whole lot of damage, right? You said, I just did a little something over here, and you mean that it had that great of effect that's gone from the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me because your sin was an act of hostility towards me. This is how you displayed your hatred towards me through the things that you were doing. He says, so now you're training your children to hate me. He said, they hate me because you hated me. I didn't hate you, Lord. Yes, you did, because you expressed your hatred and animosity towards me through your sin. He says, so now it's passed to the children, third and fourth generation of those who hate me. He says, but he began to show mercy, the sure mercies of David. He said, we see it later on becoming the sure mercies of David on a different covenant, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me, but showing mercy. Now, we see third and fourth generation. You say, well, that's bad. That's a whole lot of folk. But then he takes a larger number, and he says, but showing mercy upon thousands. So his mercy is greater than whatever might be a judgment against those that hate him. He said, I'm showing mercy upon thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So the mercy of God is extended, you see, to thousands of those who love him. So we look at this, what we're looking at, the sins of the fathers, and I would venture to say, now we are looking at it as it applies to the New Testament, it is the habits of the heart, habits formed as a result of the conditioning of the heart. The habits formed as a result of the conditioning of the heart, because I'm going to show you New Testament, well, in the Old Testament, where there was a different covenant given, even in relation to this. But understand what he's saying here. He is saying that the habits of the heart is, I would say, the habits form conditions the heart to respond a particular way. If you've been raised a particular way, then you understand you develop habits. You develop habits, and not all those habits are good habits. You see, some of those habits that you develop could very well lead to sinful ways. He says, so now the habits form, your hearts are conditioned, so now you have a bent in a particular direction, and understand this. In other words, you have this bent. That's your handicap. That this is the area that you're most vulnerable to, because you were raised in an environment like this. Now, today, they have this thing of CRT, critical race theory. Critical race theory, and the whole argument has to do with why must I, this is a white child saying, why must I have any responsibility in relation to what might have happened before I was born. You follow what we're saying here? What responsibility do I have, or why is it that you would look at me as if I must, first of all, be informed and educated in relation to the sins of my fathers? That's what they did. But understand, what they did, you have a bent in a particular direction. Do you see this? You have a bent in a particular direction. So as a result of that, you receive the benefits of whatever might have been derived as a result of how your fathers might. But I'm talking about white, but even blacks. Let's look at our culture. You see, our culture has been formed based upon how our parents raised us. And they are the way they are based upon how their parents raised them. So there's a whole lot of stuff that we inherited from our parents. And they inherited from their parents. And then it goes all the way back from generation to generation, habits that are formed. You wonder why is it you begin to see a whole lot of children having children, and things, let's say, even crime, people involved in with the temperaments of such. You wonder where this comes from. If you start tracing it back, you'll see somebody in their bloodline, you see, behave that particular way. Drunkenness, you see, idleness, laziness, slothfulness. You see what happens? That's something that you could very well have inherited, and it could have come from generation to generation to generation, but yet you've not really analyzed it to really look at where this particular thing. We know it came from the devil, but you understand how it affects us because we have a bent in a particular direction based upon how we are raised. But then the scripture says something. It talks about the fathers here in Jeremiah 31 and verse 27. It says, but behold, the days are coming. This is still Old Testament. But he says, but behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict. So I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. Now, you see what he's saying. He says, now we begin to see seed now, the seed of man and the seed of beast. It shall come to pass, I will watch over them to pluck them up. I'm going to get rid of that. I want to uproot the roots that have been established within your life, that which you identify with, that which has become a part of your lifestyle. The Lord is saying, I want to uproot that. I want to pull that up. He says, now, we understand that it's passed from generation to generation, but the Lord says, I want to get rid of that. That's the mercy of God. I want to get that out of your life. He said, and not only that, the seed of man, the seed of beast. They should kind of, I watch over it to pluck it up, to break down, throw down, to destroy, to afflict. He said, you're going to go through something to get this out of you now. We mentioned how God said, he got to take you through something, but I got to get this out of you. So your experiences is to get you straightened out. You're going through some stuff. I'm going to get this out of you because there's some stuff in your bloodline that I have to get rid of. So you keep having to go through the same thing over and over again because I'm trying to get something out of you. He says to afflict. And he says, but I'm watching over. I'm overseeing the process. I'm looking over the process. I understand it's painful. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. This is a painful thing that I'm going through. But God says, you have to go through all this for me to get this root out of you. He says, but now I will watch over them. My eyes of mercy are extended to watch over you. So that as I get this out of you, I'm planting good seed. I'm building and I'm planting, says the Lord. He says, now when I do that, in those days, they shall say no more. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. He said, when I uproot that which has grown in your family line, that which has become that which you have identified with, He said, when I get this out of you, he said, then they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes. It's going back to the passing down from generation to generation. He said, in other words, God says, I will correct that. I will correct that. He says, so now it is no longer third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but I can take you from that, pluck you out of that, and you can become an instrument of love. So you can receive my love. He says, so now the fathers have eaten, no longer will they say the fathers eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. He says, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. He says, so the moral of the story is this. While your parents might have eaten sour grapes, don't you develop a taste for them. Do you follow me? We're talking about CRT now. Even if your father or mother was a racist, don't you develop a taste for what they had developed a taste for. If your uncle was a drunkard, don't you stay away from alcohol. Your daddy was an alcoholic. You see, whatever they had a taste for, then you must refuse it. You must deny yourself of that which they had a taste for. He says, so now your father used to feast on these things. Even if you've been raised by them and you've been raised on those particular things, now you have to get beyond that. Because when you get beyond that, then what God is going to do is plant something new in your life. He's going to plant something different within you so that you grow up differently. That's the whole objective. So his seed now is the seed of the righteous that's been planted within your life. So now as we, because of time, again, I don't know how we're going to get all this in here. My wife said you need to write it out because it's not, I'm just scratching the surface here. So we look at the whole thing of children and parents to know the Lord first. To know the Lord. And I would say to know Father, to know God's intentions, to know God's will, you follow, to do thy will, that I must know what his will is. So I'm studying his word. I'm being sanctified. I'm being cleansed as a result of the washing of the water of the word. So to know the Father, but then the righteous fathers, you see, it is ours, it is the responsibility. They have, your children have responsibility, but then the parents have responsibility, but the children's responsibility as they grow is to know their fathers. But then the father's responsibility is to know the children. Is to know the children. So since we're almost out of time, I'll just put it this way. We'll go down to the end where it says last days. I think that's a good way to do it. I'll go to last days then. Last day judgment. This is the way that it will be when it comes last day. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. I will send you the Elijah the prophet, because much of this has occurred because you didn't know the Father. And then those who ought to know righteous fathers didn't know their fathers. He says, to know is more than just being acquainted with, but to know that which is within the Father. You see, man looks at the outside, God looks at, to know the heart of Father. That's what I'm saying, to know the heart of Father. What is the intention? Because we are to carry on whatever God had placed within those who preceded us. And what I would say, even in my case with my dad, I began to, on his deathbed, to understand God's intention all the more for his life. As he was dying, then we began to recognize the fact that he had a call upon his life that he had not answered. As of yet, he had not responded to. But then God began to say to him, to say to me that I was to take what was to be his and develop it, that which God had intended. Because I picked up his bad habits too. Some of his bad habits I picked up. But then it's good. I told one of my young friends who recently deceased, I said, you were a child, Donnie Marshall, I said, I remember he was like a little understudy running the streets. He led to hang around with me. He thought I was cool. But then what happened when I was saved, when I received Christ, he ended up many years later getting saved. And I said, I taught you all the bad habits, but now I can teach you the good ones. I said, now I'm in a position to teach you the good ones. I can tell you how bad the bad ones were because I can see the contrast between the two. So now what I'm really saying here, we begin to look at fatherhood this way. My dad began to talk. I began to see him in a whole different light because I began to see God's intention for his life from the beginning and how he was running away from that which God was desirous to do in his life. But then it says here in Malachi 4, verse 5, he says, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet. Now, when you talk about a prophet, now he's going to talk about a word coming that's going to bring correction, a word to bring correction, a word to bring adjustments within one's life. You see, he said, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, remember, we talk about Elijah calling down fire. There's so many things that the strength of Elijah, the boldness of Elijah. He said, I will send this prophet, Elijah. And he said that John the Baptist had the spirit of Elijah. He said, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. But look what he's going to do now. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to the children. He will turn the hearts of fathers to the children. When you turn the hearts of fathers to the children, then that heart will begin to see beyond the activity that the children may be involved in. But you begin to see into that child God's objective for his or her life. You said, this is what God intends to do in you based upon what he has given us. So he says he will turn the hearts of fathers to children. But not only that, he will not only put, that would be, I would say, at a disadvantage is when you're trying to pour into your children, but your children can't receive it. But he says, but I'm going to do more than that. He will also turn the children's hearts to their fathers. So we begin to see the conjunct. He said, I will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of children to the fathers so that there's a connection taking place within the family. In other words, I will restore families. Under the auspices of God so that Jesus Christ now is ruling and reigning within the household. No longer would that be the struggle within the household where one is trying to outdo the other or one is trying to put down the other, but there would be an understanding of hearts between fathers and sons and daughters. He says, I will turn them. He says, it has to happen lest I strike the earth with a curse. You got to look at what happens, how the earth is affected as a result of the disconnect that is taking place within the households. You say, wait a minute now. You mean to tell me that the disease and all the other, right now we have 100 degrees weather, and I think, is the day the first day of summer? Yesterday, the first day of summer, and we had 100-degree weather for the last few days. This is going to be a hot summer, right? And I was talking to the gentleman on the lot. He was talking about how the grass, you got to water your grass now because it'll dry up at 100 degrees. So what's happening? We've got to look at livestock. We've got to look at how livestock is being exposed, how crops are being affected by the weather patterns. We begin to see other weather things taking place in other parts of the world, earthquakes and all those things that are happening in this day. He is saying that the earth is disturbed, and you say, well, what does that have to do with the price of tea in China? Because families are not as they ought to be. And people can't see the connection between the two. So we mentioned little things matter. People think this is just a small thing, when we begin to see the disconnect. But understand, from God's perspective, it's a big thing. It's a big thing. To you, because people have tunnel vision, if all they can see is what is before them, they miss the point. But the Lord is saying, this thing is much bigger. Much bigger. And he said, judgment now. Prophet, judgment. Prophet, judgment. He said, I will judge this matter, not based upon how you see it, but based upon how I know it to be. It's not the way you think it is. It's not the way you think it is. You have to take a second look at the disconnect and not just settle in because you've been trained or raised over a period of time to think a particular way and to act a particular way and to believe a particular way. But it has tremendous effect upon the environment and upon all the other things that's happening. He said, but in the last days, I'm going to straighten this out. I'll turn the hearts of the fathers, children to fathers, lest I strike the earth with a... Then the pandemic came to test the quality of our commitment. The pandemic came to test the quality of our commitment. Where do we really stand? And how is God judging us in the midst of what we're having to go through? Through the fathers, you see, we talk about the security of the home. How are we handling ourselves when the results of the disconnect is experienced? How are we handling it? That's just one of them, but there are many other things. You see, can you imagine this? How in the heavenlies, planets will move when man takes a step. Little things matter. You said, I just did this little thing, but you don't know. It can affect even the alignment of planets, sin, the sin of mankind. The more we discover about what is happening up there in the heavenlies, we need to begin to look at the microcosm of man. Little man has an effect upon all of these things that are happening around us. So with this, what kind of person ought we to be? We ought to be a people that say, Lord, uproot whatever it may be within me. Whatever it may be within me. That's the judgment, self-judgment. Get it out of me so that the alignment can be what you intend for it to be. And in this, we begin to see where that balance that takes place when things are in one accord will affect your family, but families all around you. I begin to look at it, families. You begin to, the fathers eat sour grapes. The children's teeth are set on edge. It is when those who I would say have authority eat the sour grapes, they invite the families and the children to dine at the table. Are you with me now? They invite the children and say, come on, y'all, get some sour grapes here. But what we have to do is say, we're tired of these sour grapes. We're tired of eating sour grapes because we want the best for our children and our children's children. So, Father, thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that we will begin to see these things differently, not with just narrow visions and with jaundiced eyes, but from a heavenly perspective, may we measure our steps and consider our ways to recognize, Lord, the impact that we're making upon all things. So in this, Lord, as you send the prophet Elijah in these last days, we pray that that would be the message that will alert all to prepare the way for you to, for your son to come again. So we thank you, Lord, that you are coming again and you're coming with judgment. And may we be found righteous when you come. We give you the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.